Well, it's time to open your Bibles to the book of Philippians. Welcome to the last Sunday of 2021. And with Christmas at least just a little ways behind us, it's time to transition from one year to the next in the very near future. And I think it's pretty common for us at this time of the year to do an assessment and make some adjustments. And based on our assessment and the adjustments we recognize, we generally make these New Year's resolutions, right? I don't know if that's something you do or not. I don't think it's a bad thing to do. But one of the most popular adjustments or New Year's resolutions that people make this time of year is what? It's a commitment to, lose weight, to exercise, to get into shape. I noticed that Craig had on his striped, blue striped shirt today. Stripes are slenderizing, and I said, well, when he hears this message, he'll understand why I wore mine. So people realize the importance of taking care of themselves as they start out the new year with a commitment to work out. Well, it's kind of interesting that in our study of the book of Philippians, verse by verse, we came upon these verses 5 through 11 that I felt like were perfectly appropriate to prepare our hearts for the celebration of Christmas, because those verses in chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, describe for us the humiliation of Jesus Christ, which is the essence of God becoming man, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Then last week we looked at verses 6 through 9 at the exaltation of Jesus Christ, and we saw the point that the celebration of Christmas shouldn't just focus on the birth of a baby in a manger, because he's so much more than that and so much more significant than that. It ought to include the cross. It ought to include the resurrection. It ought to include the ascension. And it certainly ought to include the fact that he's the exalted Savior who's coming back someday. I felt like those were perfectly appropriate for Christmas. So that's what we looked at in preparation for Christmas. Well, I think it's also interesting that as we come to the last Sunday in the year and we turn our attention towards the new year, that we come to these verses that say in verses 12 and 13. So if you're there in Philippians 2, let's read together in Philippians 2 beginning in verse 12. It says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," what are those next two words? Work out. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." If you look at these verses, you'll notice that at least on the surface, they seem to be presenting opposing propositions. In verse 13, we see the emphasis on what we are to be doing. This is an imperative command. The main verb is work out. And the imperative command is to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is a clear emphasis on what we as followers of Jesus Christ are to be doing. But verse 14 seems to be presenting a contrasting proposition. Even though you are to be working out your salvation with fear and trembling, it is God who is at work in you, both to work and to will and to work for His good pleasure. That's a clear statement that what is being accomplished in us by way of salvation is being accomplished because of the work that God is doing in us. And the issue being discussed here by the Apostle Paul is the work of sanctification. This is the theological term that we used to describe the spiritual progress that we make after we have come to Christ in salvation. Sanctification is the work by which we become more and more like Jesus in our daily walk. My friends, if you claim to be a Christian, but you are not growing towards Christ-likeness, there is probably a serious problem with your claim to salvation. Because becoming a Christian means you have become a new creature in Christ. You've been given spiritual life by virtue of the Holy Spirit who comes to live in you when you get saved. There is an immediate transformation that is marked by your repentance from sin as you turn to Christ. And then as you begin to walk in Christ, you grow spiritually. You'll have new desires. You will have an appetite for spiritual things whereby you will grow spiritually. You'll want to obey the instructions of Scripture. You'll want to fellowship with God's people. You'll want to do the things that will promote your progress as you become more like Jesus. And these two verses give us a balanced perspective on how all this happens. This progress, this work of sanctification happens as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, and as God works in us both to will and to work His for His good pleasure. Both parts are necessary and important, and both aspects are clearly taught in the Bible. And it's vital that both aspects be kept in balance. Verse 13, we're going to see today, teaches us that there's a lot we are responsible to do. Verse 14 teaches us in balance that there's something God is at work doing as well. And there's always dangers of getting things out of balance, especially when the Bible is so clear in teaching us the balance. You know, there have been two movements in Christianity historically that have developed because people have failed to keep these perspectives in balance. Those two movements are known as quietism and pietism. That's the name that's been assigned to them. Quietism stresses the work of God to the exclusion of man's responsibility. The name suggests that all we do is be quiet and trust God and yield to the Holy Spirit, to the complete control of the Holy Spirit. And this approach teaches us that we are only passive recipients of God's work of sanctification. We don't do anything because God does all the work in transforming us into the image of God. In fact, the motto of that movement is kind of let go and let God. It's full of problems because it's out of balance. The pietism movement stresses out to an extreme man's responsibility. This movement stresses the aggressive pursuit of doctrinal correctness and moral perfection. And this movement places a strong emphasis on, and there's nothing wrong with any of these things, it puts a strong emphasis on holy living, self-discipline, Bible study, and scripture memorization. All good things. But the movement often stresses self-effort to the exclusion of the work of God. And when this is taken to the extreme, as the pietists often do, there's a tendency towards legalism, towards self-righteousness, towards judgmentalism, towards spiritual pride. Because, after all, it's what I'm doing. And the Bible teaches that my progress in the faith, my growth towards Christ-likeness takes my part and God's work in balance. So balance is important when we understand the work of sanctification and growth towards Christ-likeness. We are to do our part and God will do His part. We can't make transformation happen, but we do have a role in our growth towards spiritual maturity. God alone has the power to transform us, but He won't make that transformation happen apart from our cooperation. So Paul, very clear here. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. It's God who is at work in us both to will and to work for His good pleasure. That was kind of the point that I made in our scriptural call to worship this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. We won't go back and read that again. But we really should begin our understanding. And by the way, we're only going to get through verse 13 today. If you're here visiting, you'll have to go to the website, church website, and listen to verse 14 next time. But I hope you'll find that worthwhile. We have to really begin to understand verse 13 by looking at the verb, the action word, because the verbs are often the most important words to understand in the scripture. And the verb here is the word that is translated work out. It's an imperative command. It's in the active voice, meaning you are responsible for working out your salvation with fear and trembling. The active voice. The word, and this will be on the test, is katergazomai in the Greek. It's the intensified form of ergazomai, and the root word is ergon, which means work. Many of you probably, if you've worked in the industrial environment at all, you've heard of the study of ergonomics. It comes from this word. Ergonomics is the study of the relationship between people and the work they do in their work environment and fitting the person to the work. The intensified form of this word means to work out, to produce, to bring about, to be the cause or the author of something. Now we're going to see it's different. In verse 14 we find the word work too, for it is God who is at work in you. And what we're going to see is that's a different word. That's the word energeo, from which we get our word energy. It is God who is the energy both to will and to work to bring His good pleasure. But we are to do the work, to work out our salvation. It is a command to exert the energy, to put forth the effort necessary to finish a task. This is a call to live in a way consistent with the divine gift of salvation. It's a command to strive for the progress in regards to our salvation. Spiritual progress, folks, is anything but a spectator activity. It requires effort, involvement, and action on our part, yet at the same time, it's God that's producing the growth. And let me make something very clear. This is not a call to work for our salvation. I want that to be very clear. And if you've heard me preach very long at all, you know I absolutely believe and know the Scriptures teach that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 are very clear. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation clearly is not a result of our works. So what we have in verse 13 is a call to live out in visible and tangible ways a life that gives evidence of the work that God has done in us to save us and is continuing to do in us to conform us to the image of His Son. And I think in verse 13, Paul gives us several things that will help us to be successful as we work out our salvation. And interestingly enough, I think there's some parallels here to working out our salvation and working out to get into better physical condition. Now, I thought I just only developed it this way so that I might help you remember what we're being told to do in verse 13. Look at how Paul introduces this imperative command. The first words in verse 13 are, "So then." Well, Paul, this is a lot like Paul's frequent use of the word therefore. Because when we come to the word so then, what's that tell us we need to do? That tells us to look back at what he's been talking about. So then forces us to look back and see what's just been said. And what we find in the previous verses is that Paul has commanded us, again, imperative command, he's told us to have the attitude in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. And this was a clear imperative to model the humility that we see in our Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, working out our salvation involves following the example of Jesus Christ, if nowhere else, in the area of humility. And it's not humility to the exclusion of anything else. It's in humility, it's in love, it's in forgiveness, it's in all the areas. We follow the example of Jesus Christ. That's what those words, "so then," are telling us. Now, I'm no expert in working out. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? But I think one of the keys to a successful workout plan, if I were to decide I needed to start one in 2022, would be to find for myself a good example to follow. Wouldn't you think that'd be helpful? Go find somebody that's been successful in getting and staying in shape and just follow their example. We would need someone to show us how to do the exercises and do them properly to maximize the benefits. And Paul here tells us, so then, Jesus Christ is the example that you follow as you work out your salvation. And this outworking of our salvation includes modeling the humility we see in Jesus. And we learned enough over the last few weeks that we don't need to dwell long here. But I want to tell you what I've discovered as we've studied the issue of humility. And I continue to meditate on the issue of humility. I think it's probably the toughest part of the workout that we have to do. It's the most challenging. The most daunting part of the workout is modeling the humility of Jesus. But we need to understand that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And my friends, here's that balance. Here's another statement about that balance. You know, you're familiar with the scriptures that teach us God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The opposite of that is also true. God comes to the aid of the humble, but withholds His grace from the proud. And when we humble ourselves, that's our duty. God does His part by giving the grace that we desperately need. And spiritual maturity does not happen apart from the grace of God working in us. So Jesus is our example. He's our example of humility. He's our example of love. Jesus says, just as I have loved you, you ought to do what? Love one another. He's our example of forgiveness. Jesus says that we are to forgive how? As we have been forgiven. He's the perfect example no matter what aspect of your salvation you are working out. I think there might be another key strategy for an effective workout plan. Not only do you have an example to follow, that would help you to be successful. I think it might be helpful if you had somebody that would come alongside you and go through the exercise program with you. Somebody to come alongside. Well, look at the next words that Paul says. He says, so then, my beloved. You see, it's always helpful to have someone that cares about you, someone to whom you are accountable, someone who will help you stay consistent and fight through the discouragement and the difficult stages of the workout. And I think what Paul is reminding the Philippians here with his words, my beloved, is that he is their companion in this working out of their salvation. And he calls them my beloved. And I think this would have served to comfort and encourage the Philippians. They would, because they're going, just like us, they're going to encounter struggles and setbacks. They're going to be false teachers that are going to try to lead them away from the gospel. There were potential divisions, if you read this book, potential divisions that would require patience and grace. There were shortcomings and perfections among the people. They would always need to persist and persevere as they worked out their salvation with fear and trembling. And Paul wanted them to know, I'm here with you. I'm here for you. I love you. You're my beloved. They were his beloved flock of Christ followers. And this would remind them they were not alone. He's simply calling them to do what he himself was doing day by day. You see, living the Christian life and making progress in our sanctification, these are things that are always enhanced when we've got some godly, mature person who comes alongside and mentors us in the faith. We all need those people around us who love us and come alongside to help us on this journey, and especially as we're working out our salvation. The next phrase in verse 13 tells us this. It says, just as you have always obeyed. The word obeyed has the meaning of placing oneself under something that has been heard and submitting to it. It describes the following of the instructions. And Paul knew enough about the Philippians to know that they were faithful to do. They had been faithful in doing what he had instructed them to do when he was there with them, and what he was instructing them to do in this letter. They were obeying always. Now, if I was to start a physical workout program in 2022, I would need to go to the gym and have someone show me what I needed to do to get in shape. And wouldn't it kind of be important to obey those instructions? To follow what I was told to do? And to do so consistently? I would think that would be kind of important to being successful. Well, folks, working out our salvation involves doing what we know God is telling us to do. It's taking seriously the instructions of Scripture and putting them to practice in our lives as consistently as we can. Because obeying is important. That's how we work out our salvation, with fear and trembling. And then look at the next phrase. It says, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Well, what does that tell us? It tells us that our spiritual workout is our responsibility, even if nobody's watching, even if nobody else is looking over our shoulder. Paul was commending the Philippians for being faithful to do what they knew to do, even when he was not with them, to prompt them and compel them to continue. He didn't have to call them every morning and say, it's time to get up and go do your workout. They were taking the initiative. They themselves saw that they were responsible. And believers who are working out their sanctification understand their personal responsibility. We won't make excuses. We won't slack off. We won't stop because it doesn't feel good today. And we won't just do the right thing because somebody's looking over our shoulder. This is critical to the success of a personal physical workout plan, and it's certainly critical to the success of our spiritual workout. No one else can do this for us. I know one guy here that goes to the gym quite a bit. Stan does. If I could benefit from Stan's time in the gym, I'd look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. But I don't benefit from his time in the gym. Who does? He does. He does. And I'd hate to have to try to run him down and catch him, because I'm dying in the process, I'm sure. He's in pretty good shape. And you know what? I'm responsible for the physical condition that I'm in. And I'm responsible for the spiritual condition my life is in. Each of us is personally responsible to work out our own salvation. You see, the divine transaction of salvation. It does the same thing for all of us in one respect. The divine transaction of salvation makes us all righteous in the sight of God. We are clothed when we realize how desperately we need a Savior to save us from our sin, and we turn from our sin, place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. A miracle takes place. Our sins are forgiven, and we are given. We are imputed to, is imputed to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And we stand before God without fear of judgment or condemnation, because God made Jesus, the one who knew no sin, to become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. So when we are saved, we're giving credit for having lived the perfectly sinless life that Jesus lived. So we're all given the same righteousness, the same perfect sinless standing before God. And it's the only way any of us will ever stand before God justified. But this process, this living out, this working out the salvation looks different in every one of our lives. Because we are unique individuals. Our spiritual journey is as unique as the structure of our face. No two of us look alike, and no two of us are going to go through the journey the same, and our workout will not always look exactly the same. We all have different struggles. We all have different paths we've walked. We are all on our own personal journey. But we're not alone. But we alone can work out our salvation. And the path is unique for all of us. That's why we're going to learn what we'll learn next week is so important. It is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. My friends, some of us and some of you are going through a difficult journey. It is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. And we need His help. We need His guidance. We need His strength. We need His power. We need His wisdom to know how to work out our salvation. But it's work out, Paul says, work out your salvation. I have to work out mine and you have to work out yours. Work out your salvation. And there's one final and very important aspect to consider. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I believe that he's describing here the attitude that we are to have as we work out our salvation. We need to want to work out our salvation because we care about what God wants for our lives. I work out my salvation because of my reverence and my respect for God. I need to pay attention to how I work out my salvation, because if I'm not doing it right, if I'm stepping out of bounds, if I'm sinning against God, there's always the potential for His chastisement. In fact, it's not potential, it will happen if I'm being disobedient. If I'm not working out my salvation and I'm truly one of His children, He's going to bring the chastisement because He's a heavenly Father who cares. I want to please Him, and consequently I fear and tremble at the prospect of disappointing Him. But there's something else to fear and tremble as we consider this idea of this command, this instruction to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I need to work out my salvation with fear and trembling because I know the power of temptation and the tendency that I have to get lazy, or complacent or indifferent. The fear and trembling with which we work out our salvation is the fear of failing, of sinning, of living in a way that's contrary to the faith and incurring the chastisement of my Heavenly Father. We should work out our salvation in fear and trembling because we live in fear of sin in our lives and the consequences that it always brings. I think that's what Paul is implying here as he says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, I'll be completely honest with you. There's a good reason I'm about 25 pounds overweight and that my blood sugar is higher than it ought to be. It's because I don't eat right and I don't work out physically. I don't care enough about my physical condition to get into shape. I mean, you know that. You watch me at the church fellowship meals. I spend more time at the dessert end of the table than anywhere else. So I love to eat and I love the sweets. And consequently, I'm packing a pretty good load and the doctor keeps telling me your blood sugar is too high. You're headed for trouble. And I don't have the physical stamina that I once had. But here's the truth. Here's the gut level, honest truth. Up to this point, I haven't cared enough to do anything about it. That's just being honest, isn't it? If I cared, I'd do something about it. Do I need to do something about it? Absolutely. But I haven't cared. But I'm going to tell each and every one of us, if you're not working out your salvation with fear and trembling, you might have the same problem in regards to your spiritual well-being that I have had in regards to my physical well-being. And that's not acceptable. That's not an option. Because if we don't care about the work of sanctification, we may not even truly be Christians. In fact, I would go so far as to say if we are Christians, we will care about the work of sanctification. Isn't that true? If we're truly a child of God, if the Spirit of God dwells within us, we will care and we will do something. Because it isn't acceptable to have an I don't care attitude about working out your salvation. And as I reached the end of this, I realized I haven't told you how to work out your salvation. So maybe we'll need to come back again and look at this again next week. I'm not sure, but I just remind you. You need to follow a good example. So then, follow the example of Jesus. Know that you're not in this alone, beloved. We're all to be working this salvation out together. It requires us to obey what we know we're supposed to be doing. And it requires us to do what we should be doing even when somebody's not there looking over our shoulder. And we do it because we do it with fear and trembling because we don't want to disappoint God, and we certainly don't want to fail and disappoint those who are watching. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the instruction of your word that tells us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Thank you for the relevance of this truth, the timeliness of this truth. Thank you for the important message of verse 12. And we just ask you, Lord, to seal the truth to our hearts and give us the wisdom to know how to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. We ask that you'd be glorified in the work you do through your word in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.